I don't believe, after being for 9 years in America, I ever heard one single sermon on that topic in any Christian church, apart from the Orthodox and the Catholic Church and the Episcopalian Church, otherwise Eason and Aaron will get angry with me, where they actually have the feast of the circumcision of our Lord. Is that right? Okay. Now, why Luke specifically inserted that particular information about Christ? Well, I love the hymns, you know. I sit, I meditate. If I sing with you, I think all of you will develop headache. I don't have a voice for singing. But you know, the two things missing from all our hymns, all of them, is that we do not perceive that Christ is life, came to live in our death. The mortal body, your body and my body, is mortal. And that the first meeting between Christ and the law was on the eighth day, when the law cut off part of his flesh. No? Circumcision. I typed my notes and my wife said, "Don't worry, nobody will read them. I accuse you of whatever I haven't said, which is my delight." Now, eighth day. What is the significance of the eighth day? It's in Leviticus, in the law. Why specifically the eighth day? When Abraham circumcised Isaac and Ishmael later on, it was not eighth day. It was the law that actually decided on the eighth day. Does the eighth day ring a bell in your memory? Okay. In Luke chapter 9, it was on the eighth day that our Lord was transfigured. He appeared in a luminous form that the apostles were dazzled. And on the eighth day, he rose from the dead. Because it is the first day of the week. So it's after the Sabbath. The Sabbath is number 7. The resurrection will be number 8. It is the rhythm of the new creation, which comes later on when Paul, I love Paul, he's a Semite like me, hot-headed, you know, bad temper just like me, wrote Galatians in fury. We read that. I have a good reader. He appeals to the new creation to say circumcision has been abolished. It's no longer part of our Christian life. But you know, here in the narrative of Luke, Christ was named before he was actually born. Unusual in Jewish tradition. You name the baby on the eighth day and you circumcise him once you actually is born. Why is that? Because the circumcision and the name is given to make that baby a member of the people of Israel. But for Jesus was named before he was actually conceived. In the Annunciation by the angel to Mary. In the ancient commentaries, which we normally don't read in the church, our modern church, obviously, it says emphatically that the message of salvation has been before the foundation of the world, and that the name Jesus, Savior, is precisely the goal for which creation has been created. You know, I always tease my Jewish and my Christian friends by saying, when you read the first verse in Genesis, when you say, "Bereshit bara Elohim," in the beginning God created. Bereshit, in the beginning, bara is created, but bara also means redeemed. The same verb. In the beginning God redeemed heaven and earth. by creating them in order to move them to their final shape. But, you know, I don't want to enlarge the topic from the Old Testament. I'm a Christian. Let us stay within the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, and I want Daniel to read that very slowly, because from verse 1, Daniel, can you please stand up and come here? Thank you, brother. You're reading from an iPad.
Yes.
Is that reliable?
Yes.
I'm sorry, I'm an old fashioned.
From verse 1?
From verse 1, slowly.
How far?
Till I stop you.
Okay. Yeah. Acts chapter 1, 15. Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Stop. See, the church spread in Judea. Some people came and said to the brothers, and the brothers in Acts mean Christians. You know, we don't use this word among us today. It's a very sad thing. Brother is a common word for us in the Middle East. We call each other brother. We don't look at the biological link. We look at the faith link. Okay, if you do not circumcise and keep the customs of Moses, what did he say? You cannot be?
You cannot be saved.
You cannot be saved. Hold on for a second. If you are tired, you can sit. Don't keep it a long time. Because chapter 15 is a landmark in the history of the church. In modern times, we like to slice things. Take a piece and leave the rest. But Judaism is one lump. If you refuse the Sabbath, you refuse everything. If you deny circumcision, you deny everything. If you eat like Gentiles, you are no longer a Jew. Are you with me? You cannot take one part, apply it to yourself, and reject the other parts. But we Christians, because of the division in the church, have a divided mind. Someone believes in the virgin birth. Someone does not believe in the resurrection. Someone denies the Trinity. Someone does not believe in the divinity of Jesus, and so forth. We think that this was the situation in Judaism. Not true. You touch one element in Judaism, you are outside the Jewish life completely. Okay, go ahead.
And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses."
You see, hold on, you see, it's not just circumcision, it's also keeping the law. But did you notice what Daniel said? Some of the party of the Pharisees, they became Christians, but could not depart from the old mind, from the mindset. Are you with me? So therefore, you just cannot deny that. Go ahead.
The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us."
See, hold on. When there was a dispute in that chapter, and this is a lesson for you, for me, for every Christian, Peter doesn't say, "It is my opinion." That's very easy said. No, he refers to the witness of God, that God gave the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. You know, it's an appeal to faith, to the work of God, rather than, you know, is a matter could be important, you know, forget about it. No, it's not to be forgotten. It's not to be tucked under the carpet. It is an appeal to God's work, which has been clearly manifested in the life of the Gentiles. Okay? Please repeat that again.
And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us.
See, just as it was. Huh? Right.
And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith.
Wait, you see, cleanse the heart by faith. You know, in Judaism, you are not cleansed by faith. Do you remember all the rules in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? You cleansed by washing, by offering sacrifices, by going through a ritual of purification. But here is the transition. Cleanse the heart by faith. Which actually has an old prophetic saying in Isaiah, where Isaiah speaks of the circumcision of the heart. This is very important to remember. It's not something entirely new, but now it has flourished at the right time, the time of the preaching of the gospel. Okay, go ahead.
Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus.
Hold on.
Just as
now, what is the yoke? It's not circumcision. It's not when you are 8 days. You don't even feel it, I think. I don't remember it. You know. No, but the yoke is not, you see, as I said, you cannot slice. It's not really one thing you do. It's a whole lot. Peter says very clearly, it is about purification, about the kosher, you know, the food, about how to treat Gentiles, about everything. Our forefathers could not carry that heavy burden. Why should you put it on the necks of the apostles and the elders and the people of God? Let us stick to grace. And this is we need to enlarge this in a minute. Okay, go ahead.
And with this, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.
Uh-huh.
And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brother, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen."
Hold on. What is the tent of David that has fallen? You think it is for Israel? Wrong. The tent of David that has fallen is David is the king of all the nations. You read that in a big book called Ezekiel. And I challenge Mr. Hagee, if you know this man, and all the evangelicals who support the state of Israel, you know, to read Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel is simply God will rebuild the kingdom of David. But David was dead. He must have been dead at least for 400 years. But it's about the new shepherd. It's a prophecy. And then it is in the background, you know. Christ did not come out of a dark corner. No, there was a lot in the background. The prophecies, the expectations, debate among the rabbis. Something we normally don't study in the church, which is brings deep sadness to my heart. Because simply, God will rebuild the tent of David. He is the shepherd of the nations. In Ezekiel. Now, where is that being said emphatically in one of the Gospels? Don't speak. Where do you think that being said emphatically in one of the Gospels in the New Testament? Where? John chapter 10, the parable of the Good Shepherd. That is basically an echo of about at least 4 or 5 chapters of Ezekiel. Okay? Go ahead, brother. You're very good.
I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord.
See? The mankind, not the Jews. Yes? Go ahead.
And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, makes these things known from of old.
Go ahead.
Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues.
Now, what is the significance of this line inserted by James? You know, these are the things that we like Gentile Christians to observe. You know, abstain from sexual morality, eating blood, basically sacrifices offered to the idols, or even meat with blood, right? But then he says, you know, don't worry the converts. Moses has in every city someone to read him, right? What does James actually referring to? Can you guess? Leave that party alone. They want to stay with Moses? Let them. We are not going to carry the dispute further than that. Okay. Read that again, please, about Moses in the synagogue.
Sure.
Please.
For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers, who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell.
Thank you. Please. You know, I love that. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, this is great. The greatness of that is the transition is not by selecting and rejecting. No. I don't know if we ever sat down on a very warm night, not when it's snowing, and talked about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. When our pastor comes back from his vacation, after having some heat in his bones, you know, we have to open that file, at least in its fullness. What is the great difference between the two? Can you count on one hand? The first covenant is two ways covenant between God and Israel. You keep the bargain, God says, I keep the bargain. The new covenant, it's one-way covenant, because the second party of the covenant is not us, it's Christ. And it's not about keeping a bargain. No. No bargains anymore. If you keep my commandments, stick to the covenant, and be faithful, the rain will fall, you eat from the fruit of the earth, I'll protect you from the nations, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the old one. The new one doesn't contain any condition. Are you with me? And then the second one is certainly about temporary things. But the second one, no temporary things. The second one is all about eternal things. More important is that the one who is receiving the covenant, Christ Jesus, is the one who is always faithful. He did not deviate. And his faithfulness is counted to us, to you and to me. He is our mediator. And I go crazy when I hear some hymns that all the mediation of Jesus is locked into one sense. He paid for our sins. That's it. No. That may be number 20 or number 30 or number 100. But you know, number one, that he represents me. Although the hymns I on the screen, very good, how the Savior came to die. Well, what about how the Savior came to live? You know, to pass through the gates of death to live in order that I may live. Number three. The old one has punishment for deviation. Oh, absolutely. Oh, read Deuteronomy. Read Leviticus. Read the cries of the prophets. Now, Christians make a big mistake. They take all that of the old covenant and put it under the new one. You think that the new one has also punishment. That's not true. There's no punishment. There's healing. There's forgiveness. There's illumination. There's restoration. There's freedom. Just name it. It is there, you know. I hear sermons sometimes on the internet. If I have some pain in my body and I can't sleep, I go to the internet to hear some of our certain preachers. My wife points a finger to me, don't mention the names. And you know, all I hear is Old Testament teaching has been put under the garment of Jesus in order to despoil everything. That's incredible. Sin under the new covenant requires forgiveness and healing. No punishment. It's a major topic. Number four is that the old covenant is strictly speaking between God and one nation. One nation that carried, this is why I'm coming back to my original topic, carried a sign called circumcision. As a sign of being part of the people of God. But for the new covenant, and I need Daniel to read Colossians chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to misuse your generosity. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 11. I don't know if we ever talk about that.
Colossians, chapter 2, verse 11.
Yes, sir. Slowly.
In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Slowly. Wait. Don't go.
Okay.
Don't go. No, don't go. Now, friends, In him you have been circumcised. How? Because Christ was circumcised. Because when we say he has fulfilled the law, it means he put an end to what has been required from humanity. In him you have been circumcised. But the circumcision of Christ, as Daniel read, is not made by hand. You don't get a Levite or a priest to cut off part of your body. But has been made not by human hand. By what? By the Spirit. The circumcision of Christ. And here is the greatness of the covenant, of the new one. It is not a sign to carry in your flesh, but it is to go through the baptism. The baptism is to be buried for the old life to be cut off and the new life to be resurrected. And to call baptism the circumcision of Christ is not an attack on Judaism. It's just saying circumcision has gone. If you are a baptized Christian, you don't need to be circumcised. Or if you do it for medical reasons, that is your business. You can ask the experts on medicine. I don't want to look into that direction. But you know, it is in that sense, I have been circumcised in Christ. I have died with him. I have been buried with him. I have been raised with him. And I am sitting with him at the right hand of God the Father. And I am waiting to get his glory and his honor. Exactly all what has happened to Jesus will be mine. I own it. It's mine. You know? And this is the greatness of the new covenant. It's no longer do this and don't do that. No. It is always, the last point is to participate in the person of Jesus to get all the blessing. In the old covenant, there's no participation. Do and not to do, and that's it. Because what actually happened, that in the new covenant, humanity and divinity are united together in the person of Jesus. And this is a great news. So when we say circumcision is the first encounter between Christ and the knife of the law, it is because you and me are saved from the law. Now, there's one final reading. It's from the great man I like, Paul, Galatians chapter 5.
Verse 11.
Yeah, I love Paul. The big bulldozer, you know, that can go through something and demolish it. In order that we may have our freedom in Christ. Yes.
But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed.
Yeah, wait. Slowly. You're too fast for me. You know, again, slowly, Daniel. I wish I have your voice. If I have your voice, I will pull down the walls of Jericho, by the way. Okay, slowly.
But if I,
yes,
still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed.
Why do you think the cross is an offense? If I preach circumcision, there's no offense. Because what actually links a human person to God is the cross. Right? And he is in among the people of God. But if I preach circumcision, then I am not persecuted. And then the offense of the cross has been removed. Because Paul is saying it's no longer needed. And that comes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Listen to this. 5:16. Yes, Galatians. I love that.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit.
Wait a minute. Did I give you the wrong information?
5:15.
Yes.
But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
Oh, no. No. He says circumcision or no circumcision will not do anything to you. It is a new creation. 6:15. Did I say 5?
Yeah.
It's here 6. I read it 5.
Okay. Neither circumcision counts for anything.
Wait. Slowly. You're too fast.
4.
4.
Neither circumcision counts for anything.
You see, doesn't count.
Nor uncircumcision, but a new creation.
You see? Now, have we succeeded as Christian to look at that? At the new creation. You know, how come for a Pharisee, that's Paul, born a Jew, to say, it doesn't matter. And you know, there's a big argument, but we don't have time for it tonight, but I would really beg you, thank you Daniel, you are marvelous. There's a long, long argument in Romans chapter 2 to chapter 4. I don't know how to read Romans in the West, but you need a convert like me to tell you that the dominant figure in Romans for faith is not Moses. It's Abraham. And you know, Paul says, Abraham was a righteous man in the eyes of God. And after he has been justified by faith, first came justification by faith, then he received the promise, and then he received circumcision. And he said, by having these two sides of his personality, he became the father of the two sides, of the Jews and Gentiles. And then Paul, I love the man. I really love the man. I identify with Paul more than anybody else in church history. Because of his sharp arguments. He says, if you are a Jew and you are circumcised, but you do all the immoral things, your circumcision is counted as non-circumcision. You know, the ritual cannot save you. I say this everywhere, even in Orthodox churches where I go. I say, the ritual, lighting candles in front of the icons, does not save you. It is being like the saints, having Christ in you. Rituals don't save. You know, all our life, we have the habit, all of us, when I catch myself, I have to repent, ask for forgiveness and for mercy. I like to produce something. I make it as my own ritual, as a substitute for Jesus. I remember my encounter with Philemon. And he, in his shrewd way, he said to me, how many resolutions and promises you made with Jesus and you've broken them? And I said, too many. And he said, do you know, Brother George, what was your mistake? I said, there's no mistake in saying to the Lord, I will not do this, I will not do that. And he said, do you know what does this look like? I said, no. He said, this is just like Judaism and Islam. This is not Christianity. It's not being a Christian. So I said, so what is the right way? He said, the right way is not to take a resolution. The right way is to love the Lord. And let that love direct you. All our resolutions can be broken easily. And once I break a resolution, a decision, you know what happens to me? I become a coward. I become unable to go back to the same fierce desire. And there are other horrible things. I don't want to open it up tonight, but I leave it to you to think. All our broken promises are basically my promises or your promises became a substitute for Christ. But true Christian life is this one. He was born for me, circumcised for me. He came to share my filthy, dirty life with me. I can see that you have the bread and the wine. I don't want to go into sacramental theology. That is too much for any night, not just tonight, but any night, you know. At least in the Lord's Supper, you receive the life of Christ to mingle with your life. Every church has tried very hard to create rules about the Lord's Supper. I myself, being a student of church history, I say simply there aren't any rules. It is given for sinners. In the word of Jesus himself, this is my blood for the new covenant, for the forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness is a large word in the New Testament. It means purification, illumination, it means freedom, it means washing. My goodness, I come to be washed clean. I always say, you know, when I had my bypass, they gave me, I think, is it 2 pints or 6 pints of blood? 2 only? I should have 6, you know. And I said, oh, that's the first time I get American blood. But I can't speak with an American accent. How terrible, you know. Although hair starts to appear in certain parts of my body that never appeared before. It belongs to whoever had that blood, actually. You know, he must have been a bald person. Couldn't have a little bit of hair up here, you know, to protect me from the cold. But you know, it is the blood of Christ that mingles with my life. His life, all of it, not just Bethlehem or circumcision or baptism, all of it. And I want Daniel to read a text. It cannot be on your iPad. I typed the text for you. From Ignatius of Antioch, a Christian martyr at the year 110, just to show you that Christianity, like Judaism, never was a cake that you take a slice and leave the rest of the cake. You either take it all, I'm sorry, or leave it all. You either believe in the Trinity and the divinity of Christ, his birth, death, resurrection, second coming, and all the rest, or leave it. But to slice it, I was once in Meyer, and I saw a woman wearing the Star of David. You know, Star of David catch my eyes from half a mile away. And she was at the, what do you call the people check the food?
Cashier.
The cashier, okay. And I said, so I spoke to her in Hebrew. And she looked at me and said, oh, I thought you are a Jew. No, I am not. I'm a Messianic something. Why wearing the star then? Oh, because I believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's good. He is the Son of God? No. He is not Son of God, so what is he? He's like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and really? So did he die on the cross? Yes. Oh, he suffered like a martyr. Is he risen from the dead? No, he's not risen from the dead. I said, you know, I really like this Star of David, you know. It's very nice. It doesn't suit you anymore. Because you're either a Jew or a Christian. So if you are a Christian, put a cross on. You know, I have my cross here. I don't take it off when I go to the shower. You know, I have the cross here. Either have a cross if you believe in Christ, or if you have the Star of David, be a Jew, be a proper Jew. But don't mix. You know, we cannot really slice things. Modern scholars are the best butchers. You know, in our time in Egypt, you go and buy fresh meat from the butcher, and he will ask you which part of the animal you want. And he will bring a piece of meat and cut a piece for you. And will ask you if you want it with bones or without bones. And he will do it in your presence. Our scholars, our historians do the same thing. They go and select a piece, you know, and chop it. No, They're not chopping. Here's a man who's offered martyrdom in Rome at the year about 110. What does he say?
If, therefore, those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death, whom some deny, by which mystery we have obtained faith and therefore endure, that we may be found the disciples of Jesus Christ, our only master. How shall we be able to live apart from him, whose disciples the prophets themselves in the Spirit did wait for him as their teacher? And therefore he, whom they rightly waited for, having come, raised them from the dead.
Thank you. You know, how can we live without him? Our life is sprang when? On the Sabbath? No. Our life is sprang on the Lord's day. And therefore, I know how attractive Judaism can be to some people. I lived under that attraction myself. But you know, the day I discovered freedom in Christ, I went all mad. Freedom. There is nothing required of me except to believe. And I warn you, really, I heard it from Shane, never make your faith a substitute for Jesus either. We believe because it is a banquet, an invitation for you. Come and eat. May the Lord be with you and grant you the joy of that nice white curtain that came and covered our naked creation. But I prefer the naked creation in its warmth than the white creation its cold, its coldness. Okay, that's just no, obviously. May the Lord be with you. Thank you very much. And thank you especially, Daniel.